All right, we're going to start in Acts chapter 9 this morning. We're studying about the church of the Bible, and our lesson, I was looking in the book, I couldn't remember exactly what he titled the lesson, but entering the church is the name he gave it. I think I called it the entrance into the church, but nevertheless, we're going to talk about how to be a part of, become a part of the Lord's church, which, of course, is, you know, simple, basic doctrine that we all study and learn, and we know if we're members of the church, but it's important for us to understand this so we can be able to teach others as well. There's a lot of confusion about the church, obviously, as we've been talking about in this series of lessons. People think that any institution that calls itself a church is okay with God, and we've been seeing how God has described his church in Scripture. And if we don't follow his instructions and we're not like what we read about in the Bible, then we're not really his church. And because of that, you know, there's no salvation in those human, man-made institutions. And so having misunderstandings about the church leads to misunderstandings about how to be a part of the church. And the general idea in the religious world is that the church really doesn't matter in the sense that you can just pick whichever one you like best, whichever one fits, you know, your needs or your personality or whatever, whatever denomination appeals to you. What matters in the denominational world is having a personal relationship with Jesus, they say. And so you accept Jesus as your Savior, and then you can just, you know, choose whichever church you want. And because that's their thinking, they come up with different terms for how to be a part of this church or that church or this denomination or that. And so some churches, you can just, you know, kind of show up and be accepted. Others have elaborate processes that have to be gone through. You have to state to either publicly before the congregation or at least to leadership your conversion experience, what happened when you got saved, as they say, and the feelings that you felt and what you did and all of those things. And then that will be presented to the congregation, and they'll take a vote on whether or not they accept your experience and believe that you're truly saved. And if they do, then they'll vote you in, and you'll be accepted as a member of that congregation or that denomination. And so it's a man-made process that you don't read about in the Bible, but men have come up with these ideas of doing these things because they've departed from the pattern of Scripture. They've created an institution that's different from the church in the Bible. And so, you know, you have to have different means of getting into it. And so sometimes you're voted in, sometimes you're just accepted in. Different groups have different, you know, practices. Some religions, you have to be taught a series of doctrines, like the catechism, and then you have to go through a process of being accepted. All those things, you know, come from the minds of men. But God's plan and his pattern is very different from that and much more simple. So I decided, I thought we'd kind of approach this from a little different way from the way he did it in the book, but to talk about what the Bible says, you know, of course, about how you enter the church, but to look at it from the perspective that you cannot join the Lord's church, because that's the denominational terminology and the way of thinking. Have a personal relationship with Jesus and then join the church of your choice. But you can't join the Lord's church. It's not possible. So I want us to read a couple of verses to look at the other side of this, where sometimes people misunderstand, and then talk about how a person becomes a member of the church. So we're here in Acts chapter 9, verse number 26. In fact, back up to verse number 23. It says, after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. That's Saul of Tarsus. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So sometimes religious groups will try to use this verse to say, you know, here comes Saul into Jerusalem, and he wants to join the church. And so they had to put him to the test to make sure that he was really a disciple before they would allow him to join the church. And so they try to use that to justify their ideas of giving your testimony or whatever and then being voted on. But when you look at the context of what's happening here, that's not what was taking place at all. First of all, Paul wasn't joining the church because Paul was already a member of the church. When he obeyed the gospel and became a Christian, he became a member of the Lord's church. And Paul had already been not only obedient and had become a member of the church, but he had been preaching the gospel. And of course, he was an inspired apostle. And so he was receiving inspiration from God. So this is not somebody trying to join the church. This is a man who's a member of the Lord's church. He was in Damascus, where there was a congregation of Christians meeting, and he's had to leave because they were trying to kill him. And so he goes to another town, and he wants to be a part of, be associated with the congregation in that town. He's not joining the church. He's joining himself to the local congregation. So there's a vast difference between joining the church and what we sometimes call placing membership. When you move to another area, go to a different congregation, being accepted into it. So this is not a test of his salvation, you know, to prove whether or not he's a Christian. Rather, it has to do with the fact that he, you know, only a little while before was killing Christians, arresting them, having them put in prison, and some were being put to death. And now he's coming to Jerusalem, and he wants to be seen as a part of this congregation. And there's a little trepidation. You know, is he just doing this to try to infiltrate so he can, you know, persecute us? And so they, you know, needed to know that. The other aspect of this also is that Paul is an apostle. And to be an apostle, of course, you had evidence to prove you were an apostle. And so they needed to see that also to know that he was who he claimed to be. And no doubt Paul, of course, you know, could do miracles and those things. But the point is, when it says that he was going to join himself to the disciples, it doesn't mean to become a disciple, to become a Christian, to be added to the Lord's church. He was already a Christian and a disciple. He just wanted to be a part of this congregation because he'd come to this area. So it's a statement of fellowship. So this is not joining the church, but it's placing membership, if you will, with the congregation. Back up to chapter 5 of Acts and verse number 12. We have another statement that indicates this idea concerning joining that we want to look at quickly here. It says in verse 12, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Now, the context of that is Ananias and Sapphira, who had lied to the apostles and tried to undermine their authority in the church, and they'd been struck dead. And we're told that, verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And so this new thing that existed in Jerusalem, the church, that had up till this point, they had favor with the people, and they were, you know, out in the temple and teaching and all of those things, and everyone was pretty accepting and tolerant of them, except for the Jewish leadership. Now it's something different because this tremendous miracle has been performed that when someone tried to undermine the church, God struck them dead. So this is not just some kind of man-made thing. This is not just a new version of Judaism. This is something different. And so the Christians were afraid. They realized the seriousness of what they were a part of. But it also caused the other people who were looking at the church to realize, again, you know, this was something different and important. So there was fear. And so building on that, the apostles, of course, continued to perform miracles, demonstrating the power of God and their authority as his ambassadors. And so all the people were seeing those things. So in parentheses, there in verse 12, it says they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So these are the apostles, and no doubt some of the Christians. They're in unity, and they're assembled in Solomon's porch. connected to the temple, obviously to preach the gospel. But verse 13 says, "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." And so you have two things that are happening there. There were some people who saw what was happening in these miracles, and they magnified them. That is, they brought a good light on the church. They were telling others about it, and this is something we need to look at and investigate. But then there were others who were afraid and resentful or prejudiced against the church, and it says that they dared not join themselves to them. Now, this is not teaching that they could have joined themselves to them in the sense of joining the church. They couldn't have just walked up and said, "Hey, I want to be a part of the church. Will you vote me in?" Because that's not how it works, as we're going to see. But it's telling us that these didn't become a part of the church because of their fear and their prejudice toward it. Instead, verse 14 says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." So there were some who did not join themselves to the Christians because they weren't listening to the gospel and they weren't submissive to it or obedient to it. So they didn't become a part of the church. But then there were those who were believers. They did hear the gospel and they did believe it. And the Bible says that they were added to the Lord. They didn't join, but they were added. And that may seem like, you know, just semantics, but it's a very important distinction that you couldn't join yourself to them. You had to be added to the Lord. And we're going to see how that was in just a moment. So they weren't joining. Believers were being added to the church. So you have those two verses that talk about joining in relationship to the church. And it's not the denominational idea of just joining the church of your choice. And that's the point. And I wanted to point out those two. So you cannot join the Lord's church. Well, if you can't, how does anyone become a part of the Lord's church? Well, the answer is, going back to Acts chapter 2, that you must be added to the Lord's church. And you must be added by the Lord. So notice three verses in Acts chapter 2. First of all, verse 39 says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So to become a part of the Lord's church, first of all, the Lord must call you. So he offers the invitation. And we understand the way that he does that is through the preaching of the gospel. So when Peter and the other apostles were preaching on the day of Pentecost, that was the Lord calling to those in the audience who were hearing them, inviting them to salvation. But notice that it was the Lord who called them. He did it by inspiration through the apostles. He does it today by the inspired word, the Bible. He still calls. So to be added to the Lord's church, number one, the Lord has to call you. Number two, the Lord has to save you. Back up to verse 21, where Peter is quoting from Joel's prophecy. He says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So salvation is key, and salvation is dependent upon the Lord. You have to call upon the name of the Lord, which means to accept his authority and to obey his commandments, which is exactly what they did here in verse 38. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And when you come down to verse 41, that's exactly what happened. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the Lord calls, the Lord saves, and then the Lord adds. Verse 47 says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Literally, those who were being saved. So those who were hearing his call, accepting it and being obedient to it and being forgiven by him, being saved by the Lord, those same people the Lord added to the church. And so the whole process is the Lord doing this. He decides who is a member of his church, a part of his body, a citizen of his kingdom. And he gives us the standards. He tells us what we have to do to be a part, who he wants as a part of his kingdom. And it's up to us to make ourselves into that image by, obedience to the gospel. But he's the one who decides. So it's not up to any man to say whether or not you or I can be a part of the church. The Lord makes that decision because he's the one who calls us and he's the one who saves us. He's the one who adds us to his body. So Peter didn't add people to the church on the day of Pentecost. The Lord did. The other apostles didn't add people to the church. It was the Lord who did it. People didn't just walk up and join the church on the day of Pentecost. The Lord had to add them to it. If you go over to chapter 11 of Acts in verse number 24, we find the connection between this idea of being added to the church and the preaching of the gospel. And the two go hand in hand. So Acts 11 and verse 24, it says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." So we're talking about Barnabas here. If you look at verse 22, it says, "The tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." So you think about cleave, that's the word for marriage. Man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. So here, Barnabas is encouraging these Christians to cleave unto the Lord, to be stuck together like glue, to hold on to him and never to let go, is the idea. So these were members of the church. They were Christians, and they're being encouraged to hold on to that. But then we're told about him that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So how were they added unto the Lord? Because Barnabas was sent to preach the gospel. And as he preached and he told people what the Lord said, how the Lord called them, how the Lord saved them, then he was telling them how the Lord added them to the church. And so much were added because of the work and the teaching and the preaching of Barnabas. So there's a connection there. And then the third thing that we saw in Acts chapter 2 is that souls were added to the church by obeying the gospel. So it takes the Lord calling, the Lord saving, the Lord adding, but he does that when men preach the gospel and others hear it and believe it and obey it. So it's through the gospel that the Lord works to add us to his church. And the simple, meaning of all that is that if you have heard and believed and obeyed the gospel, then the Lord added you to his church, to his body, and there's nothing that anyone else can do about that. No matter what men say, people may say, "Well, I don't like you and we don't want you to be a part of this congregation." That doesn't mean you're not a member of the Lord's church. Now, sin can separate us from the Lord and we can become disinherited, from the hope of heaven, but other men can't kick us out of the church in the sense that, they control that. I can remove myself by sin and not being penitent, and changing and those things. There can be a sever of fellowship, but no man has the power to remove me from something the Lord added me to. Only he can do that. Now, when he does that, men have the responsibility to acknowledge it by withdrawal of fellowship, church discipline, but it's the Lord who does the removal, right? He blots our name out of the book of life. The elders don't do that. The preacher doesn't do that. Family members don't do that. Only the Lord can. He's in control of his kingdom. And so if you've obeyed the gospel and you're a Christian, then you're a member of the Lord's church, and no one can take that away from you except you yourself. And that's a very encouraging thing because men often, we get into disagreements and we fight and fuss over things and politics gets involved in church squabbles and so forth. And people will use position and leverage to try to exclude others. And we begin to feel like, I'm not really a member of the church. My membership in the Lord's church is not dependent upon anybody else except me and the Lord. And so we have to remember that. So we have to be added by the Lord. And when we are, then, you know, that's ours. And even the devil can't take it away from us unless we let him. So to go a little further with this, go back to John chapter 10. Notice a couple of things we learn about Jesus. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the door. So the Lord adds men to the church because he is the door to the church. Now in John 10, he uses the illustration of a sheepfold, a flock of sheep that are kept in a pen. And he uses that to describe himself, first of all, as the good shepherd. He leads and guides the sheep, but also as the door. Verse 7 says, "Then said Jesus unto them," again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." So he's talking about a sheepfold, but he's talking in symbolic terms. The Lord's, you know, not actually tending a flock of sheep, but people. We are his sheep. That's what he talks about in the early part of this chapter. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. So he has a flock of sheep. And if you want to be a part of that flock and enter into his sheepfold, which in the symbolism is the church, that's where all the sheep are in the body of Christ, then there's only one way in. You have to go in through the door. And the door is Jesus. He is our access to what he says there in verse number 9, salvation shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. So there's spiritual provision and nourishment. And if we want access to that, Jesus is the only way. And that's, again, of course, what he says in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if we want to go to the Father, there's no way to get to heaven, to the Father, except by Jesus. He's the only door, and he's the only way. When Noah built the ark in the Old Testament, it had one door in it. And if you wanted to get into the ark and to be saved from the flood and the devastation and the destruction, you had to go through that one door. We see these movies sometimes, you know, that men make, and you have people trying to climb on top of the ark and trying to get through the window and all these things. It didn't work that way. If you didn't go through the door, you didn't get in. And remember that God shut the door to the ark. He had complete control over it. And that's meant to show us something about the church. The only way in is through the door, which is Jesus. And God has control over that. You're not going to sneak into the church. You can't, you know, trick God and somehow end up a member of his son's body without going through the door. No one's going to squeeze into heaven, you know, or sneak in the back door to heaven. There is no other way. It's only Jesus. So Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You notice that it's through Jesus that we have access. That's what a door is. It's a means of access. So we have access to justification, to grace, to hope, and to glory. And the access to all of that is Jesus. He is the only door, the only way in. And so again, it's important for us to know that and to understand what it means to be in Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 7, the whole first couple of chapters of Ephesians, the key word or the key phrase is in Christ, or in him, in Jesus. It says it over and over again. But there are two things that we see here in relation to this. Verse 7 says, "In whom," meaning in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So he's the door. He is our access to salvation. It's in him that we find forgiveness, we find redemption. And verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So again, Jesus is the door. He's the only access to all these spiritual blessings. They're in Christ. So to be in the Lord's church, I have to be added by him, which means I have to go through him because he is he's the door. The doorway to salvation, the doorway to redemption, the doorway to forgiveness, and to all spiritual blessings. One more passage real quick over in Hebrews 10. I just want to mention this really, really quickly. If my pages will turn here. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, having our hearts sprinkled has to do with applying the blood of Jesus to our inner man, to the soul. That happens when our bodies are washed with pure water. That's baptism. So when I'm baptized, the blood of Jesus is applied to my soul, and it takes away my sins. And because of that, I'm able to draw near to God, of course, first of all, and then also to my brethren. But the key is, the reason I have those things and have access to them is through the blood of Jesus. Again, he says we have boldness to enter into the holiest. The holiest that he's talking about here is heaven. And it means that we have access to the very throne of God in heaven through our prayers because of the blood of Jesus, which means that if I want to be able to pray to God and know that he will hear and answer my prayers, those prayers have to come through Christ. And the only way that my prayers can go through Jesus is if I am in him, washed by his blood. So God hears the prayers of his children. And that's one of the things that we have access to by Jesus. He is the door to the Father in heaven, in prayer now and in reality in eternity when the world ends and the Lord returns. So Jesus is the door. So all of that means that salvation is in Jesus. It's in him and only in Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12 says that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus where salvation is found. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 that we just read, we have redemption, forgiveness in him. He's the door to these things. Salvation is in him. All spiritual blessings are in him, Ephesians 1, 3. And Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Where? In Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female, bond nor free, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's no other promise of salvation except the one that's in Christ. And so we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that goes all the way back to Genesis 12, God's promise to Abraham. So there is no other promise of salvation except the one that's in Jesus. There's no other name, there's no other forgiveness, there's no other blessings, and there's no other promise except those that are in Christ. And so if I am in Jesus, I have all those things, and if I'm not, then I don't. And the only way that I can have them is to be in him. And so I have to enter into him. And by doing so, I enter into the church. So to be in Jesus, a person has to obey the gospel. We just mentioned Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we put on Jesus when we're baptized into him, and then when we're in him, we're the children of God. So we have to put him on in baptism. Matthew 28, 18 and 19, the Great Commission, the instruction there and the command is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But it literally says baptizing them into the name of. So not only am I baptized into Christ, but I'm baptized into his name. Now, if salvation is in no other name but the name of Jesus, And the way I put on the name of Jesus is to be baptized into him. That makes baptism essential for salvation. I can't rightly wear the name of Christ, call myself a Christian, until I've been baptized into his name. That's what the Bible's teaching us. And to be baptized into his name means into his authority. The name of Jesus is the authority of Jesus. So I'm saying he is Lord, and I'm submitting completely to him. Romans 6, 3 and verse 4 teaches that we're baptized into his death. That's, of course, where his blood was shed. And if I want to contact that blood, I have to be baptized into his death. So again, into Christ is by baptism. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I'm baptized into forgiveness. Acts 2, 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. So baptism is into forgiveness. And then 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, for by one spirit were ye all baptized into one body. What's the one body? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It's the church, which is his body. How do you get into the church? You're baptized into it. And what that means is, when I do just what they did on the day of Pentecost, and I repent of my sins and I'm baptized, the Lord will do for me just what he did for them. He will add me to his body, the church. And that's how I'm baptized into one body. And it's by the Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who gives the word, the instruction that teaches me to do that. And so to be in Christ and to be in his body requires and demands obedience to the gospel. That's how you go through the door. Jesus is the door, and the way to go through him into him is to be obedient to his will. And so we have to obey the gospel. And as we close, let me just mention that it's not just baptism. Baptism has to be preceded by, of course, hearing the gospel and believing it and having faith in Jesus, repenting of our sins and confessing the name of the Lord, name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. Those are all things that come before baptism. But baptism is the point where the transition takes place. And so when we obey that gospel, we do just what the Bible says. That's when the Lord adds us to the church. And that's the means of entrance into the Lord's body. And just like Jesus said in John 10, if you got into some institution some other way than what the Bible says, you're in the wrong institution, you're in the wrong church, and you did it the wrong way. And Jesus said the people who do that are thieves and robbers. They're not submissive, obedient disciples of the shepherd. They're doing it their way for their own name and their own glory and their own pride or whatever. So we have to enter the church the Lord's way. And that's, again, the point of talking about the church of the Bible. We want to do things God's way so we can be his people and a part of his kingdom. So we're out of time. We'll stop here, and we'll go into the next lesson next week. I appreciate your attention.